chapter 1. We are going to start a study here through this whole book, and we'll go as long as it takes, right? No promises, but we do promise to get through. So, you know, unless the Lord comes back, then we'll know it anyway. So we'll be in great shape then. So, but the message today is called Giving God Room to Work. And so as we go through the Gospel of Mark, you know, Mark, by the way, is most believe really Peter's account of the life of Jesus. Peter's account more specifically of the ministry of Jesus. In other words, you know, we see John starting, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So way back, even before, you know, creation, right? And Genesis, of course, in the beginning. And so here, though, Mark starts off the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gets right into the life of Jesus, really, and more specifically, the ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth. And so Mark was a young man. In fact, there's one little snippet of a story shared here that's not in the other Gospels, and that's in the garden, right, when the young man ran away. You know, he got grabbed by one of the guards, and he sort of shook off his cloak and ran. That's many believe that to be Mark, in fact. He was a young man, of course, at the time that Jesus was crucified. We see him spoken of in the book of Acts. In fact, there was dissension surrounding him, also known as John Mark, at the time of Paul and Barnabas, and really ended up in two different missionary teams going out, Mark being part of that with Barnabas. Barnabas, more than likely, his uncle. And so so Peter's account to Mark, right, inspired by the Holy Spirit, many believe written probably as early as about 50 AD, so really less than two decades after Christ ascended. And so and a little more compact, if you will. So you'll see a lot more just sort of, you know, straight into the point in terms of the things that happen. You know, the other Gospels might give us a little more detail, kind of the more that he said, she said. And this is more just what I would call, at work sometimes we encourage the folks to be thorough, be complete, but we don't need to write a novel, right? You know, on our claim file or underwriting file, whatever it is. And so, you know, Mark really just gives these sort of snapshots of a number of different interactions, likely between Peter or the Peter observed and shared. You know, really throughout history, much of history has been handed down generation to generation, right, through stories. And, you know, you go back to the time of, you know, Genesis, and, you know, folks lived, you know, up to 900 years. And so that's a lot of time to tell, you know, what happened way back in the beginning, or what happened through someone's life. And so that oral tradition, huge. And here, though, one benefit that we have with the scriptures, right, is we know they're inspired by God. So when these stories are being relayed, not only is it, you know, eyewitness testimony, but it's the Holy Spirit inspiring the author to pen what is there. So the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, and we'll pick it up here in verse 1. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing, so that's John the Baptist being introduced here. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So here, as we mentioned, John just gets right into the ministry of Jesus Christ right at the beginning, right? What we call the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized. And he introduces John, right, by quoting the prophet Isaiah, who is called his messenger who went before him, who'll make, prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This would have made a lot of sense to them, really, because when a king would travel throughout any area, it wasn't like, you know, today where, you know, the president hops on a helicopter and, you know, the back of the White House and flies to, you know, an airport, maybe hops on a jet or what have you, right? They would prepare a long time in advance. And sometimes where the roads were, you know, bumpy, right? They didn't have, you know, the suspension we have today in our vehicles or what have you. They would literally go out. They would straighten out roads where they could. They would make them much more smooth to prepare for the royalty that would be traveling. And so here the Isaiah really prophetically, and then John speaking of the coming of Christ and really preparing our heart, right? His ministry is a baptism. They call a ministry of repentance. And so calling people to turn from their sins, you know, and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. You know, it's not that turning from our sins makes us any more, better, right? Some people will say, well, I need to really get my life right before I start going to church. It's like, forget that. No, you, first of all, it's not about church. Church is an important part of walking with Jesus, but it's about Christ, right? You think there in Matthew chapter 11, what did Jesus say? Come to church or come to, you know, Bible study or whatever. Those things are important. But he said, no, come to me, right? It's about a relationship with Jesus. You know, we're told to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We're told to, you know, we need to be in the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's about a relationship with Jesus. God's Word reveals to us his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, though, came really preparing the nation, right? Calling them to repentance, calling them to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And he came baptized, and he had an interesting attire, right? You know, camel's hair. And you know, his diet, the honey part sounds pretty good. I don't know about the locusts, right? I mean, I think of locusts, I think of like those cicada this time of year. You know, you sit out back, you're going, oh my goodness. You know, nevertheless, you know, just a simple man, right? A simple person. And his message was simple. He preached Jesus. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And we'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, right, did a very similar thing. You know, Paul, no doubt a brilliant man, spoke multiple languages, studied under Gamaliel, one of the kind of the preeminent rabbis at the time. Schooled in different, you know, could kind of make his way. He's a Roman citizen. He was a Jew of the Jews, right? A Benjamite. Yet here's what he says when it came to preaching Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is interesting because Paul was a brilliant man. You think of him there in Athens, right? Preaching on, you know, to all the philosophers. You know, getting their attention, speaking persuasively. You think about him before the king, right? The king says, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." You read through that. What a persuasive speech. It's not that he couldn't do that. And it's not that he never did. What's he saying here? I didn't rely on that, right? That wasn't the focus of my message. It's not how, you know, slick I am or how well-dressed I am or how good I look. It's about the message of the power of Jesus Christ. That's where his focus was. In fact, it's interesting where we just read where he said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." You know, commentators kind of different thoughts on fear and trembling. That's pretty serious. You know, is he physically afraid for his life? Is he shaken? You know, was it a disease? You know, perhaps, many suggest, and I would tend to agree, he was aware of who he was preaching about. He was doing so in light of the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and wanting to do it well, wanting to do it right, wanting to represent Christ right, not wanting people to come to him, right? He rebukes the same church, really, the church in Corinth, right, for kind of having these factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. You know, it's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. And so back over in Mark, we see that John the Baptist, he came and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And here, Mark really opening up at the baptism of Jesus. And you kind of think about, you know, it was a blessing a number of weeks ago to baptize Travis. And we talked about really what it represents, right? Baptism itself doesn't save us. Baptism isn't, although we're exhorted to be baptized, Jesus tells us to be baptized. It's not necessary for our salvation like some will teach. It's important because it represents, though, death to our old self, right? That's why we're fully immersed in the water. Death to our old self. And it's really a decision that we make to follow Christ as an adult, right? Or we need to continue to make as an adult. It's great when we make it as a young person and follow the Lord. But it's a decision of our own is the important thing. Right, at whatever point in our life that is, it's a decision that I'm going to die to my sinful ways. I'm going to die to my flesh, myself, and I'm going to be then raised up out of the water representing our new life in Christ as Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Bible says that if the spirit of him who the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he'll give life to your new body through him, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's power. Right, and that's the hope that we have, the hope in the gospel, that is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that, we think, well, why was Jesus baptized, right? What sin did he commit, right, that he needs to die to his old self? And the answer is none. And the answer is he didn't need to be baptized. He chose to be baptized as a demonstration, as an example for us, really to identify. Jesus came in human form to identify, to show that the God, the creator of the universe, identifies with sinful man, and also to be identified to sinful man, right? God spoke to John and he said, you know, the one who you see the dove descending upon, and in fact, we see that here in just a second. And so, and it displays really an humble beginning, right? So let's pick up there in verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, which was at the time really sort of thought of as sort of this dirty place to be baptized. You know, it wasn't like this highly esteemed place. And immediately, coming up from the water, that is when Jesus was coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice, and imagine this, if you're standing there, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Radical, radical, but what a humble beginning, right, for the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, coming to earth and really beginning his ministry, right, in humility. You think about today, you know, when people have power or position, it's a lot about being viewed that way, seen that way. Often, you know, and if we're honest, and a lot of times it's often trying to persuade others that they're more powerful than they really are, or more persuasive than they really are. Jesus, he's God, creator of the universe. Talk about power. And he starts off in just this humble way, right? Just to Jesus, you know, in a number of ways here, right? His name at the time, a common name, right? A common name, nothing, you know, particularly remarkable about the name of Jesus until Jesus came, right? Now it's all power. And but just Yeshua, right? Joshua, we see in the Old Testament, just a relatively common name like Steve, maybe, you know, at the time. And so it took a common name. He was from Nazareth, which was not only sort of an unremarkable kind of common village, but almost despised, right? Remember, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? You know, just sort of a, you know, kind of a common place. And Galilee, right, really perceived as the unspiritual reason, a region, I should say, you know, not like the, you know, the Bible Belt of the time, right, the Midwest, you know, which needs a lot of ministry, right, but, you know, Galilee, it was just like sort of seen as just this ungodly place. He's baptized, radical, to identify with sinful mankind. Talk about humility. In the Jordan, as I mentioned, which was just even sort of an unpleasant river, In fact, listen to this. Early rabbinic tradition explicitly disqualifies the River Jordan for purification, according to the Mishnah. So, you know, by the sort of religious leaders of the time, this is just a place where, you know, that doesn't even count. You know, Jesus in humility, that's where he goes to be baptized. But, check this out, but, so humble beginnings and this radical display, unusual scene of a humble beginning, but also great glory, right? The heavens parted. You know, John had baptized. That's what his ministry was. People came out in thrones to be baptized. I suspect, on good account, that nobody else, when they are baptized, the heavens opened and God spoke. You know what I mean? So kind of like, yes, sir, you know, kind of getting their attention. So humble name, humble origins, humility in the act itself, yet radical glory at the same time. Right? The heavens departed and opened wide for Jesus. And the Greek word really has the idea the sky was torn in two, this sudden, radical event. And then the Spirit of God being present, right? And somehow present and discernible, right? John recognizes this radical thing. So the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Later on in Luke, in chapter 3, he says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. In some way, the Spirit was present and flew down on Jesus like a dove, right? Just radical. So humility, humbleness, sort of just normalness, and at the same time, radical glory, radical power, radical things happening. That's the God we serve. And then above all, right, those voices I mentioned coming from heaven, just really rare, really throughout the scriptures. We see that in the Old Testament. In fact, it was so frightening to the Jews, they said, let Moses speak to us, right? So here, once again, though, the Spirit of God speaking from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What could be more glorious than that? Radical. You know what else is awesome? To think, when we consider who we are in Christ, we consider the fact that we have traded our sin, right? If we've come to that place where we've accepted Christ and we've committed ourselves to following him, we've traded our sin for his glory. Guess what that means? When God sees you, he sees you the same as he sees Jesus. You are my beloved child. With you I'm well pleased. What comes to your mind? Oh, shoot. Did he hear what I thought? Like, 10 minutes ago? You know what I mean? Did he see? You know what I mean? But God loves you. God's for you. That's the radical thing about this whole salvation thing, this right standing in Christ. That's why it's important that we make that decision. It's why it's important that we have this urgency, as we'll see a little bit later in this chapter, this urgency to get the message right of the love of God out. Right? So often we can sort of twist it or make it confusing, but God loves humanity. God so loved the world, right? The world. Talk about a dirty place. You know what I mean? But Jesus went to the River Jordan, despised, despicable to the religious leaders at the time. But God so loved the entire world. That's all with all the lunacy going on today. Does he still love the world? Yeah, he does. His heart breaks, right? People need to make that choice still to repent, to turn from their sin. Right, it's no coincidence that John was the precursor and he had a ministry of repentance. Right, we'll see really in not too long how, you know, Jesus, when he went from there preaching, you know, turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's close. Right, but he sees you as he sees Christ. And one other radical thing before we move on about this passage, right, people will say, well, I don't really understand the Trinity. Well, first of all, you're in good company, right? Because God is eternal, right? God is infinite. Our minds are not. But we see the Trinity clearly taught in Scripture. And one place you can always take people to is the baptism of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus was there in bodily form being baptized. The heavens opened and, you know, Jesus didn't speak from his earthly body. God the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove so that it was visible to those who were there. The Trinity clearly taught in the Scriptures. And so you can always take people here. So the first thing about, and I guess, you know, no particular order, but this is really important when it comes to giving God room to work, is that it comes from an understanding of who it is that we serve. This is an amazing God we just spoke about, right? Humble beginnings, right? Why did Jesus even come? Because God, in all of his wisdom from eternity past, realized that we would need to be forgiven, right? God always knew that. And so he came himself to pay that price so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven. And he came in the person of Christ, right? He came in great humility, although he possesses great power. He is power, right? There's nothing that's too great from him. People will say, can God make a rock that's too big for himself to move? Like, and usually they're thinking they're so clever. You know, I'm always like, that is like one of the stupidest questions I've ever even heard. It's not even rational. Why would God make a rock too big for him to move? I mean, it's just, you know, God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants, but he's reasonable, right? He makes sense, you know, at least to the degree that we can completely understand, right? But God is infinite, so when it comes to the Trinity, can we understand, you know, we think, well, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's three, you know. I think one of the best illustrations I heard is, yeah, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but 1 × 1 × 1 still equals one. Right? And so God is one. The Bible teaches clearly that God is one, but the Bible teaches clearly that he's, you know, manifest, that he's three, as, you know, in the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. So one in purpose, one God, right? There's one God, and we see him in the God the Father, we see him in God the Son, and we see him in God the Holy Spirit, and they're all equally God. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'll say this, you know, well, what if Jesus was, you know, whatever question someone might have or whatever, what if Jesus was in, you know, the other room? Would you want to know what he, yeah, well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is in this room. You know, the Holy Spirit is here. If you're a believer, he's inside your heart. 100% God. You know, Peter said, you have not lied there in Acts chapter 5. You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity, you know, something that is clearly taught in the scripture, something that it might be difficult to wrap our minds around because we're you know, mortal, because we're finite and he's infinite, but something clearly taught in the scripture. One God seen in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So giving God room to work comes from understanding who it is that we serve. Doesn't mean we understand everything about him, right? But it comes from understanding we serve a mighty and a holy and a powerful God. And secondly, giving God room to work is helpful to realize that difficult times now have a purpose. In fact, I would argue difficult times always have a purpose, even for the non-believer, right? The reality is difficult times, God often uses that to get our attention, right? To get us to look up. And for the non-believer, it's no different, right? It's just that the non-believer needs to take that first step to come to faith in Christ, to surrender to him. But difficult times have a purpose. And check this out, starting in verse 12. And this is kind of mind-boggling. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That capital H, right? Him, that is Jesus. So as soon as he was baptized, right? This glorious day, right? The Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. Great humility demonstrated, yet this mighty power. And immediately, right, rather than going to a church picnic, which is what I'd want to do, right? You know, in fact, we kind of baptize and picnic at the same time. And immediately, what does he do? He drives him into the wilderness. Well, that's not so bad, you say. Well, don't think, you know, Pinecrest, you know, Christian camp or, you know, so-and-so's hunting adventure, right? You know, think trial, tribulation. Wilderness, really, the idea is more of a desert. And as we're going to see, it was immediately into a difficult time. Check this out. So he was there in the wilderness in verse 13, 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And that wouldn't be so bad if you have your 12-gauge and you're hunting, right? But that's not what it was, right? Wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So Jesus, immediately after his baptism, went into this difficult time, tempted by Satan. We'll see later a reference to demons, right? Sometimes we say, well, the devil made me do it. No, probably just your flesh, to be honest with you. But certainly probably not the devil himself. There's one devil, and he's in one place at one time. He's not the opposite of God, right? He opposes God, but he's nowhere close to God, not even a blink of an eye, right? If that makes any sense. Anyways, not even close, that's what I'm saying, right? And so, but here, Jesus was tempted by Satan himself, right? What's the point here? Realize for us that difficult times have purpose. Sometimes we think, you know, what did I do wrong? And it's good, right, to think that. I mean, it's good to consider, did I do something to, you know, is there something I need to repent of? Right, you know, the First John says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all. And I love that. Right, so it's good to consider. Right, but not all the time. Our difficulty because of our own actions. Right, and so here we see that the Spirit immediately, that is God, took him into the wilderness to this difficult time. That should be comforting to us to realize that difficult times have a purpose in our lives. Right, the Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness and out what was going to be a difficult time for himself. So when you enter those times, realize it's not always like, man, I let God down, or I you know, dishonor God, and so now I'm having this difficult time. Sometimes God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, right? We'll see, actually in another gospel, we see how Jesus always responds, right? So even in this, there was a lesson, not really for Jesus, but for us. There was an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate to us in every single temptation, how did Jesus respond? With the word of God. Always responded with the word of God. And so, in fact, jump with me. This is over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is good for us to know because sometimes, right, as you have opportunity to minister to people, and probably all of us will need it ourselves at some point, right? We all need ministry at some point in time. But there might be times where we start to feel like I'm all alone. We might start to feel like God's abandoned me. God doesn't love me. I've gone too far. Whatever it is. Right, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe your neighbor does. Maybe you've never been there. Right? No, we all go through those difficult times. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In the discipleship class I took and when we have here from time to time, this is one of the first memory verses, and it's a good one. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That is mankind. Whatever it is, it's common. What does that mean? You're not alone. You're not the only one. God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. God loves you. Whatever it is, because we think, no one's ever been this lonely before. No one's ever been this abandoned before. Or no one's ever done this before. I've been a Christian for so long, and I can't believe that. I just thought that, you know. Guess what? It's common. It's common, right? But the devil will want to take those things and cause distance between us and God, first and foremost, cause distance between us and the body of Christ. Well, I can't go to church today. Do you know what I, you know, was thinking about last night or what crossed my mind this morning? You're getting ready. Or how about in church? I remember when I first got saved, but I mean, along the way, I first started noticing it, like, wait, I'm in church. I can't still think like that. You know what I mean? What's wrong? Am I really saved? You know what I mean? Common to man. God's word on it right here. So whatever it is, you're not alone, right? Whatever it is that you're going through is common to mankind. You're not the only one. You are not alone. And check this out, equally as important, but God is faithful. Don't forget that. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, the idea they're able to bear, to handle, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's radical. not Barrett 50 caliber, although that's not a bad, depending on, no, I'm kidding. You know, he'll always, always give you a way out, right? Jesus' example, we know from another passage, another gospel, it was responding with the word of God, right? And we'll see that here in a little bit as well. But so important. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that God, in fact, has laid out a path for all of us to walk in. Isn't that awesome? God loves us enough, he's for us enough, that he has laid out a path for you and I to walk in because he is for us, he loves us. So realize that not only, you know, that when we come to wanting to give God opportunity to work in our lives, which we're here for that reason, right? That it comes from understanding the might and the power and the glory and the awesomeness of who it is that we serve. But also, once we realize, it helps us to realize that difficult times have a purpose. And then our third point, as we pick it up in verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes, you know, the religious leaders at the time would always quote this other scribe or this other, you know, leader or whatever. And none of them really spoke with authority. Jesus came and he spoke the power of God. He didn't have an advantage. He is God, right? But he spoke with authority. And that's something that you can do. Do you know that? You can speak with authority when you speak God's word, right? When you're speaking biblical principles, you have every right to speak with authority based upon God's word. You know, I'm not one, a big one, you know, thus saith the Lord, you need to, you know, do this with your life. But I will say, thus saith the Lord, and read the Bible, right? That's a pretty darn safe thing to do, you know. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is a good passage, and there's others, right? For those, you know, of our friends who would say, well, I believe in God, so I'm all right. Well, this demon believes in God very clearly, right? James says, you say you believe in God? Well, you do well. That just proves you're not a fool, right? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you say that you believe in God, you do well, right? But even the demons believe and they shudder. So just simply believing that God exists, right, doesn't save us. Right, believing, trusting in Christ, taking that step, right, to come to faith in him and to follow him, to surrender our lives to him, that saves us. Jesus rebuked the demon, in fact, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Man, sometimes, you know, the whole, just be quiet and come out of him, you know. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, who is this, or what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Well, of course. And now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, so he taught, and all these events transpired, and they leave. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and Judas. But Simon, so this is Simon Peter, this is Peter who we're familiar with. His wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So those who would, you know, many of you say that Peter was the first pope, and popes shouldn't be married and such, and there's, you know, no indication that he was the first pope, but if he was, there's a problem here because he was married, right? His wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she served them, which is a natural response to the move of God in our lives, right? Getting up and wanting to serve him. And so, but the basis of our confidence, right? If we're wanting to leave room for God to work, and we'll see why it's important for us to do that here in a minute. But it is the basis of our confidence must be in God's word, right? It can't be our emotions. Good night. Our emotions can be up and down like a bouncing ball, right? I mean, if we're honest, right? I'm just being honest. Right? Man, if I just trust in my emotions, what a disaster. But if I trust in God's word, that changes everything. Right? So if we want to leave room, right, for God to work, we need to then trust and let our confidence be in God's word. Because Jesus spoke with what? He spoke with confidence. He spoke with authority. And you can do that too. In the name of Christ, because we can trust in his word. Romans chapter 10, right? People sometimes come up with all these things about way to build our faith. Some, you know, by screaming and yelling as if like God's deaf or something like that. Others by, you know, trying to get hyped up. And I mean, not that, you know, if you're passionate, nothing wrong with that, right? But the Bible in Romans chapter 10 gives a little different view of faith. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you follow the trail, faith comes from God's word. Right? It's not from trying to hype ourselves up. It's not from, you know, getting pats on the back, right? Faith comes from God's word. So if we're going to leave room for God to work, we need to be grounded in God's word. We need to be committed to God's word. And how that, you know, man, do I get excited and talk loud sometimes? Yeah, well, great, no problem, right? But that doesn't make me, you know, more faithful. Faith comes by getting into God's word. Faith comes by stepping out in God's word. And Jesus taught with authority, which is something that the other teachers at the time weren't able to do, right? Because they were quoting each other rather than God's word. That's one reason at Calvary that we go verse by verse through the Bible, right? Because that's how our faith grows. That's what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need to hear God's word. I hear it through the teaching of God's word. I learn it and hear it through reading God's word. You know, I mean, these days you could, you know, plug your earbud in and turn on your audio Bible. Get it, you know, just put it in one ear when you're driving. You can't plug up both ears. Or better yet, just put it on your radio, right? You could, I have to plug mine in, but, you know, some can sync it with your Bluetooth or whatever. I mean, or use the, even if you have a cassette still. Some of you might not know what those are, but if you put a cassette in, right, and you have a little adapter that comes into your auxiliary output. So, but you can get God's word all the way around, right? You know, one time, not to put Nate on the spot, but so Michael Jackson, you know, I was a, what do you call it, valet at the, don't ever valet park your car, by the way. We did over break, and I was nervous the whole time during dinner, because I know what those valets do. I was probably the worst, but I'm sorry for the honest valets out there and everything, right? Yeah, there's good valets, don't get me wrong, I'm just saying, I don't know if I was one of them, but Jesus changed me, right? But anyway, so Michael Jackson came to the Disneyland Hotel where I was valet parking. Kind of a big deal, you know, it was kind of warm, but he had this long white jacket on and a hood pulled over his head and, you know, his entourage. And I didn't get close, but Nate saw, what? Did you get a picture? And I said, well, no. He says, why not? And I go, I didn't have a camera with me. He said, why just use your phone? I go, we didn't have cell phones back then. You know? Times change, and so even if you still have a tape deck, you know, you can get an adapter these days. Always hear God's word, right? We can get God's word into us because the basis of our confidence has to be in his word. You know, and the exciting thing is it never gets old. Mm-hmm. We never learn it all. I've shared this before. I remember in school of ministry listening to Pastor Chuck. That was part of what we did. We listened to him teach through the whole Bible on tape. Cassette tape, by the way, but a current series as well. He was still alive and teaching at the time when I was in school at Costa Mesa. And so he was teaching his eighth time, right? Not just reading his eighth time, teaching his eighth time through the Bible. Imagine that. And he was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and following. He said the most radical thing. I can picture myself in my car somewhere down near the beach, and I can't remember the intersection, but I could picture it. And he said, I've never seen this before. Matthew 5. He's taught it 8 times, read it, God only knows how many times. And you know, that's the Sermon on the Mount, so that's kind of a go-to place, right? So, you know, not only where you're normally reading through the Bible, but just kind of a go-to place, you know, what I call refrigerator magnet verses, this cool verse. And here he is, right? In fact, that probably was his second to last time teaching through the Bible. I could be wrong on that. But, and he said, I've never seen this before. And I'm like, wow, I don't feel so bad all of a sudden about, what's the point? You never stop learning. I mean, probably the greatest Bible teacher of our time, you know, and he says, I've never seen that. And I like that about him too, by the way. He's not trying to be something he's not, you know. You know, you just, you know what? The point is, we learn, right? Because God illuminates it. He shows you by the power of his Spirit things that you read before maybe dozens of times, but you need it today, right? By the way, we need to get it into our mind because the Holy Spirit will use that in those times, right, to bring it out so that when you need it, boom, there it is, radical. So that needs to be the basis of our confidence, his word. And then realize, number four, that our strength comes from his presence. So if we're leaving room for God to move, we need to realize that our strength comes through his presence. In verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So keep in mind, the sun has set, what does that mean? It's kind of later in the day, pretty late in the day. And you'll see why I mentioned that in a second. They bring to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. So, you know, I mean, even in a small area, that's going to be a lot. So his day wasn't done, even when the sun was down. The whole city was gathered together at the door, so that's a lot of people. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him, right? So you know, he wanted to be able to operate freely. And in fact, we'll see he tells the leper not to share because he didn't want to have what happened. He became so well known, it was hard to go travel anywhere. He just wanted to be free to kind of go and minister. But nevertheless, now in the morning, so picture this. I don't know what time is 8 o'clock, sun goes down. He starts ministering to people. Right? He's been ministering all day long, right? So he's been doing all this stuff we read about. And then at night, like another ministry opportunity. So he ministers late into the night, right? Any of you ever done that? What do you think? Oh, man, I'm going to sleep in the morning. I'm going to sleep in. I deserve to sleep in. I've been working hard. I've been serving the Lord late. What does Jesus do? I'm glad you asked. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Oh my goodness, there goes that sleeping in theory. Not just the crack of dawn. I get up at the crack of dawn and read the Bible. You know what I mean? Nope. Jesus himself, a long while before the sun, he's ministering way beyond the sun going down. And he gets up way before the sun comes up. He went out and departed to a solitary place, not to get on Facebook and tell everybody the great ministry night he had, right? And there he prayed. That's wild. Jesus himself drew his strength from spending time with his Father in heaven. Good night. How much more do we need that? That's radical. You know, I know, you know, you have a late night of ministry, you're thinking, oh man. In fact, sometimes on Mondays, I think I'm going to sleep in a little bit. He gets up a long time before the sun comes up and he goes out and prays. Man, Jesus himself, right, saw value in that time alone. He went out to a solitary place, that time alone with his Father in heaven. How much more do we? Radical. Jesus was a hard worker, right? He didn't loaf around. Someone said, work like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God. Radical, if you think about it. Work like it all depends on you. Colossians chapter 3. I mean, throughout the scriptures, man will not work, he should not eat. That's so mean. No, it's not mean at all. It's reality, because what will happen if someone gets hungry? They'll get a job and buy themselves some food. You know what I mean? And of course, there's situations where perhaps physically, whatever reason, someone's not able. But I mean, generally speaking, right, the principle is a very solid, good principle. But work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God. Jesus worked late into the evening, got up, and spent time alone with his Father in heaven. That's where he drew his strength from. Radical. Radical. Last but not least, allow room for the miraculous. Right? If we want to see God move in our lives, right? If we want to do, right? The title of this message, a big takeaway, is giving God room to work. We need to realize that it starts with really understanding who it is we serve, right? Realizing that difficult times have a purpose because we're all going to face them. If we're not now, we will at some point, or we have in the past. It's so important, the basis of our confidence is in God's word, realizing that our strength comes from his presence. It's easy to get tied into thinking that it's through a lot of other things. And there's many aspects to our faith and our walk with the Lord. But his presence, being alone with God and his word and in prayer, Jesus needed that. We need it, right? So that's a part of serving him, of being close to him. But allow room for the miraculous. So check this out. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion — don't ever lose compassion. Leprosy, right, a picture of sin often in the scriptures, a type of sin, many similar characteristics to sin. Jesus was moved with compassion. May we never get so hard-hearted. And believe me, I can get fired up about some of the things that people get going on about today, but may we never get so hard-hearted that we lose compassion. You know what I mean? That we lose compassion for those who are bound up in sin. I mean, we're not called to, you know, let people walk on us or what have you, but may we never lose compassion. You know, we don't come to a point where we're not called to, you know, speak up for what's right. Right, and sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes it's done, you know, we need to be assertive about it, you know, for the good of others, right? But may we never lose compassion for those who are bound in sin. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Boom. Radical, some radical things in a year. You never touched a leper, right? It was against the law. Of course, Jesus really didn't break the law, because as soon as he touched him, he was healed and clean. So, but what do lepers need? People who were despised by society, people who, you know, they would pull their robes in close so they didn't accidentally brush against a leper, right? Viewed as an incurable disease back then, really was. You know, I read recently, you know, there's like some 12-month program now in the last couple decades where you can be healed without through medication. But guess what they didn't have back then? Right, so it just could be, you know, you were lonely, you were never touched, you were hardly ever around, and yet Jesus spoke to him, and he touched him. May we never be too afraid to get involved with people that the world views as despicable, right? May we never be too proud to minister to those who the world views, or even the church, frankly, right, views as untouchable or unreachable. You know, God's a miraculous God. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, as was prescribed in the law, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So he was to go and follow the ritual for a leper who has been cleansed. However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, right? This is why Jesus said, don't tell others, right? Because he couldn't even enter the city. But he was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So a number of real quick takeaways. You know, first of all, we talked about the compassion of Jesus and never being, you know, at a place where we don't have that concern for the lost. But it's interesting here. He came and Jesus healed him, and he went out and he just started sharing Christ. You know, sometimes we think, well, I haven't really been through that evangelism course. You know, how can I go share Christ? Just start telling what God did. God had done this radical work in his life. Just tell others about what Jesus has done. You know, I mean, gosh, even those who've been saved a short time know a lot more than those who haven't been saved. What, you know, sharing about what he has done, what God's done. It's interesting, though. An incurable disease at the time, leprosy. Way back, Leviticus 14, what did God do? He provided for a means a ritual for what they were to do when a leper was healed. What? It's an incurable disease. But God provided for when someone was healed of it. God said, leave room, because I'm going to heal some of these folks. Right? Leave room for the miraculous. Do we do that? Do we give God room to work? Right? Do we give God room to work? Right? The title of the message, giving God room to work in our lives. Right? We need to realize who it is that we serve. We need to be grounded in God's word and surrender to God's word. We need to have the basis of our confidence be that in his word, right? To realize that our strength comes from his presence. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need that time with God? And then to allow time for God, or allow room for the miraculous in our lives. Who knows who God would have you to pray for this week? Right? Who knows who God would have you to reach out and minister to this week? You know, Lee was telling me not to put him on the spot. Well, on the way in today, he's on his way to church, right? God says, turn around and go minister to that homeless guy, you know? And he did, you know? Turns out the guy's a brother of the Lord, just needed some encouragement, you know? But are we open to God, that little still small voice speaking to us? You know, are we looking for that opportunities? Are we willing to pray for people to see how God might move? Are we willing to step out in faith? Right? If it's something that I know how this will work out, well, that's not really faith, is it? You know? But if it's something that I'm going to let God work, I like to ask this question from time to time, and then I always get challenged by it as well. But what are you doing now that can only be explained by faith? Right? It can only be explained by faith. What is it that you're doing? What are those areas of your life that you're stepping out that can only be explained by faith? May not make a whole lot of sense to the world, right? And I'm not talking about being, you know, irrational, but I'm talking about what are you doing that says, you know, just is totally stretching, right? God said, do this. And maybe you've been saying for a while, no, right? Because guess what? You might not utter those words, but if you don't do it, that's the same thing. Not making a decision is making a decision, right? So what are you doing to step out and trusting God for the miraculous in your life? I'm not going to give you the answer. You got to listen to God for that. Let's stand and we'll close together in prayer. Don't you hate those cliffhangers? But these kind are good. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are a miracle working God. Lord, thank you that the greatest miracle of all, our salvation, is something that you accomplished on the cross. Lord, and that we can come to the foot of the cross, and we can just lay our sin there before you, Lord, and bow down at your feet and worship you and enjoy your presence, Lord, and walk away and leave it there at the foot of the cross. Lord, may we be men and women of God who look to the cross, to Jesus Christ and him crucified and him buried for our sins and risen from the dead, empowering us by your Holy Spirit to live for you every day. Father, may we always allow room for you to work. In fact, Lord, may we be looking for opportunities for you to work. God, we know that you love us and you're for us and you have radical and wonderful things ahead for us, Lord. And we know there's difficulty. We see here as the Spirit led you, Jesus, out into the wilderness to endure a difficult time. But you depended on the word of God. You responded with the word of God. May we be men and women of faith who respond trusting in your word for your glory, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy his presence. If you need anything in prayer, let us know.